Father, as always, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the entrance of your word brings light and understanding to the simple. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that this morning, that light will shine in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 13, the last book of the book of Hebrews. We have different exhortations. I call this subtitle Hebrews 13, Sundry Exhortations and Review. So let's get right to it. And here we go. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. That right out of the box. That first statement. I mean, we could just dwell on that one alone for the entire room. And not even say anything else. And it would still, you know, there would still be more to say. Brotherly love. Wow. Let's think about that for a minute. You know, love is the fulfillment of the law. One man came to Jesus and said, well, you know, which is the great commandment and all that. And Lord said, well, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. It's one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy strength, etc. You know, and then he said, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the man said, wow. He said, yeah, you have answered well. He said, because to love the Lord with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, is better than all the sacrifice and all this. And Jesus said, you are not far at all from the kingdom. You know, so brotherly love, so powerful. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, that fulfills the second greatest commandment, you know, which wraps up all these things. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not take anything that is thy neighbor's, whether his wives, his maidservant, his ox, his this and that. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this and that. All of these things wrapped up in, you know, love your neighbor. Unfortunately, it is lacking. And sadly, even in the body of Christ, you know, so that is the sad part. The body of Christ should be so, you know, entwined in brotherly love that the world we see, you know, that's what Jesus said. You know, when they see the love that you have for one another, then they'll know that you are my disciples. So we encourage everyone of us to re-examine areas where we are not demonstrating brotherly love correctly. There's so much to be said about that. And I love the way that John writes about it in his epistles. First John 3 and First John 4. He wrote a lot about it to the point that he even said, if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. How can you say you love God, whom you have not seen yet, you don't love your brother or your sister that you see every day? You know, I'm also, you know, if you love someone, then you will love also those that are begotten of them. You know, I know that, you know, some of my friends, even though I have no direct relationship with their children, I love their children just because I love the person. So, you know, if you say you love God, then you will also love his children. And this is how we know that we are passed from death unto life, you know, in that we love the brethren. I mean, so many exhortations in the book of 1 John 3 and 4 in that regard. So this first verse alone is so loaded. And we go on to the next verse and says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, we'll never know it. You will never know if it was an angel. Sometimes you may not know unless God reveals it to you. But he's telling you that there's a possibility. Angels may disguise as a stranger and see what you're going to do. Furthermore, he says, remember them that are in bonds. That's those who suffer for the gospel. Well, in bonds, we look around the world today. There are many places where the gospel is not allowed to be preached freely. There's a lot of persecution, you know, in the Middle East, in other places, and so forth. You know, and people are even hauled to prison. They're killed. They're persecuted at all kinds of things. I mean, in mission fields, everywhere. So remember those who are suffering daily on account of the gospel as being bound with them, you know, and them which suffer any kind of adversity as being yourselves also in the body. What does that mean? Well, when people are in trouble who are in the body of Christ, that pain should be felt by the entire body. So we should remember them as well. You know, the care of the body one for another, these are the things that he's talking about. We see that in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. They cared, neither said any man what he owned was his. They had all things in common. And that was, you know, there was love. It was a common wealth. That's what's called commonwealth. Well, we see that that has departed, but it must come again. You know, it must come again. We must call full circle, just like it was in the first church. At the end also, it must come back. The love and the care of the body of Christ. I mean, it should be such a way that, you know, even somebody that is lacking, you know, should not even feel the lack, because, you know, those that God has blessed and have surplus can meet that need. You know, that was some of the things that the Lord showed us in the life of the children of Israel when they were to gather manna. He said, look, you know, if you gather more than you need, I mean, those that gather more than they need and those that gather not enough, nobody lacked. Because he that gathered more than he needed shared, and he that didn't gather enough, you know, will receive from somebody else, you know. And so, I mean, there was, you know, kind of a sharing. And so we need to, you know, have the empathy of Christ with the rest of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body. And how one part of the body cannot say, well, it's not me. You know, if your little finger hurts, I've known people that have been put out of action by just a cut in their little finger. Well, maybe, you know, they didn't take care of it quickly enough. And then some infection sets in. You know, when I was in high school, we saw this a lot back in the day. We called it Whitlow back in those days. And it took them out of action, just a little finger, you know, and that thing, I mean, they would almost want to cut that thing off because of the pain and the agony that was setting. And we can go on and on and on. I mean, any part of this body that is in trouble, either in pain or whatever, it can bring the whole body down. You know, the foot cannot say, because I am not the eye. If something enters in your eye, then the body says, well, it doesn't matter. you know how that is. So all of that lesson, and Paul beautifully covered it in that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, you know, and the body of Christ must return to that. It's our prayer, and God will give us the grace to do that. Marriage is honorable in all. You can see how he's moving from one thing to the other. You know, that's why we call it sundry exhortations. You know, it just covers so many things in this chapter. You know, jump from love to entertaining strangers to remembering those who are in bonds. Now he's talking about marriage. It's just all over the place. You know, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, so, you know, we know what God is saying here. The sanctity of marriage should be kept. And God has no pleasure in adulterers and whoremongers. But, you know, when you marry, honorable in all, means God, you know, also approves of that marriage. Marriage can be celebrated in different ways, depending on the culture that you grow up with. You know, you don't have to follow a different culture. You follow the rules of your culture. Whatever the culture is, in my culture, we do marriage certain ways. You know, God honors it. You know, some people say, well, you know, until I go and be joined in the synagogue. Well, that's good. But, you know, if your culture says, you know, like in my culture, marriage is really traditional. We do the, you know, so-called white wedding or the Western thing, you know, as a bonus or as a an icing on the cake, if you want to call it that. But for my culture, when the parents of the groom come to the, you know, family of the bride and they do all that stuff, you know, and they hand over, however, that's marriage. And we see that the Jewish culture, they had a lot of things like that also. Over the years, you know, we've introduced, you know, coming to, you know, an assembly of the saints, you know, and the pastor or the officiating. Sometimes, you know, sometimes people even go before somebody that is not even a believer just because they want to do this thing. You know, there are some people that are licensed to do it. Then they're not a believer, but they're just a license, you know, practitioner in that area. The state gives them the license and they can come there and perform that thing and so forth. And that's the legal part of it. And then in some places, you know, depending on where you live, you know, the state will honor that as well. You know, whichever way, you know, once it's established, God honors it. And those vows should not be broken. God will judge that, he said. Now let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's covetousness? Well, covetousness is basically somebody, it leads to idolatry sometimes, as another scripture says. You know, but when our eye is not, you know, satisfied with what we have, we are stretching our neck to somebody else, what they have. You know, covet somebody else's. He said, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's, whether his wife or her husband or whatever, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You be satisfied with such things as you have. You know, that's what he's saying here. Such things as we have. And if you don't have enough, God will give you what you need. That was the story of David, Bathsheba, Uriah, and Nathan the prophet. You all know that story, you know. And so David was not satisfied with such things as he had. And he allowed covetousness to enter into his heart. You know, looked at another man's wife and coveted to have her. And, you know, once he heard that it was somebody else's wife, that should have been the end of the story right there. Stop. That's a no-go area. But unfortunately, you know, when people are, you know, allowing themselves to walk in the flesh, those things happen. It was at a time when he should have gone to war. At the time when kings went to war, you know, he should have been in battle. He walked in the flesh. Allowed his eyes to wander around and so forth. And even if your eyes saw something that wasn't right, you don't have to let it foster into your mind. You know, you can reject the thoughts, but he didn't. And so on and so forth. You know, so you know the story. And the Lord said to him through Nathan, the seer or the prophet, that look, if you wanted more, I could have given you more. Why would you have to take this man's own, you know? So covetousness, even in other things, you know, some people, you know, they allow, you know, envy and things like that to infest their mind because they see what other people have. You know, God will give you your own. Why worry about that stuff? Celebrate with others. Some people are not happy when they see other people making progress. You know, they see people doing well in life, their brethren, and so forth. And they start to be, you know, spiteful. Why? Rejoice with those that rejoice. Celebrate their success. You know, God will bless you too. This is what we need to do. Be, you know, let's not have covetousness. Let's get our eyes on what we have. If you need more, turn to the Lord. He will give you. And then you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, Lord is my helper. As a matter of fact, you know, God should be our helper. Abraham one time, he said, look, I'm not going to take anything from you guys. Because I don't want you to say that you are the one that blessed me. You know, I know the Lord is able. You know, and so on. You know, the Lord is our helper. Hallelujah. Now, here is an admonition. Like I said, it's different kinds of admonitions, and I'm trying to go through this quickly. Here's an admonition for how we should relate to our spiritual leaders. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, consider the end of their conversation on their way of life, is what conversation means. If their way of life is not right, then better don't follow them. Jesus said it the same thing. He said, look, don't follow these Pharisees, because, I mean, they were religious leaders in those days. He said, don't follow them because they say, but they do not do. He said, don't follow them. And Jesus gave a rule. I said, look, whosoever will say, but will not do, will be the least in the kingdom. So we don't want that. You know, but if you say and do, then you'll be great in the kingdom. So you follow them. If you look at their way of life, which is what it means by conversation here, look at their way of life, and if it tallies with the word of God, then follow them. If not, don't follow. Because if you follow blindly, if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. And as I often say, well, they will only fall into the ditch together if they are both blind. If your leader is blind, you don't have to be blind. Open your eyes wide and don't let anybody blindly lead you into the ditch. You know, so everybody has a responsibility for which steps you take. Don't just say you're following somebody blindly. Well, the blind leader will pay for leading people astray, but you yourself will pay for being led astray. All of us shall give account of ourselves to God. That's what the scripture says. So, you know, now he jumps into this powerful statement, which we have all quoted, you know, from time to time. Hardly, I don't think there's anyone in this room that hasn't quoted this verse at one time. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. You know, I don't even know how he jumped from that thing to here, but it's a powerful statement. He just, you know, putting all things together at the end of this writing. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? We can preach a whole sermon on just that one. You know, what he's done in the past, he will do. He's never changed. We're the ones that change. You know, his word, once spoken, remains forever. And God's certainly not going to change his word, you know, because of us or because of changing times. Some people say, well, you know, this is a new age and all that stuff. God is the Ancient of Days. He's always the same. His word is just true forever. If it was a sin, then it is still a sin now. You know, and if it, you know, God hated it then, he still hates it now. You know, so, but more importantly, we look at also the power of God for, you know, bringing recovery into our lives, for bringing healing, for bringing redemption and all the powerful things that God can do for us. You've seen all the things he's done in the scriptures. You heard the testimony of others. You latch on that he can do it too. And never let the present conflict derail you from understanding and receiving the power of God's deliverance. Remember what he has done in the past. David did that. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear, he also will give me victory over this Goliath. That's how we use Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I've seen what he's done in the past. Don't be like the children of Israel. We shouldn't be like that. Despite all the miracles they saw in Egypt when they came up against the Red Sea, they soon quickly forgot. Yeah, and it's amazing how people quickly forget what God has done. You know, we quickly forget. When we face a new conflict, we forget all the miracles and deliverances that God has wrought. And then we start to panic. You know, we quickly forget and we start to run to the help of man, which is vain, the Bible says. But we need to run to the Lord. We need to always remember, have confidence in God. Same God that did X, Y, and Z in the past. He will do this one that you are facing now. And he will be there for you even tomorrow. We should never be afraid of tomorrow as well. You know, because God's already there. There's no tomorrow with God. You know, he's already there. You know, and we ourselves, you know, we need to believe that, you know, he's gone ahead of us and he's seen everything and he's made provision for us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's an exhortation about strange doctrines, you know, and he said, look, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Well, you thought there were strange doctrines then. So many strange doctrines today. Yeah, it's a good thing that your heart be established with grace, not necessarily with meats, which have not profited them, which have been occupied there. So you see how it's just covering multiple exhortations. Now he's talking about strange doctrines. In the same verse before he leaves that, he's talking about your heart being established with grace. You know, it's not about meats. The Bible says, look, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink and so forth. But, you know, it's about righteousness, peace, you know, and so forth. You know, that's how the kingdom of God is. Let's read that in the book of Romans. But here, multiple exhortations, you know, multiple exhortations. Romans 14 and 17, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So as we go through this, the rest of this chapter, we begin to see even more and more diverse exhortations. Hallelujah. But here is an interesting thing that it's going to talk about. It's going to compare two altars here. Remember when we, earlier in the book of this Hebrews, we talked about, you know, altars and different things, especially in chapter 9, we looked at the components of the temple and all those things. And it's going to compare two altars here. You know, there is, you know, in the olden days with the Jews and the tabernacle, you know, of witness and so on, the priests, you know, there was a certain place where they could kill, you know, you can't go kill the sacrifice thing inside the holy place. They kill the thing outside and they carry the blood inside and so forth. I mean, they had all these things. You know, there was an altar for this and an altar for that, an altar of incense, you know, an altar of golden, you know, altar, this and that. You know, we meat offerings and all that. We covered that before. But he is going to make a comparison here from verses 10, you know, to verse 13. And he's going to talk about something that is so powerful, which in our Christian walk of faith and as our, as we witness for Christ, we have to know how to do this, the things that he talks about here, you know. So there are two altars, he was saying, you know, a comparison here. You know, he said, for those, you know, who serve the tabernacle, you know, they have a different kind of instruction. They cannot go, there's certain things they can do, certain things they can't do, you know. So here's how he puts it. We have an altar whereof they which, I mean, have no right to eat, we serve the tabernacle. And, you know, what does an altar stand for? Well, in the olden days, it was all about sacrifices and various things like that. Today, an altar for us, it also stands for a place to meet with God. And it's a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. But there's a comparison being made here of the animals that were burnt without the camp. And they wanted to burn these animals. They take them behind, you know, outside the camp, and they burn them and so forth. So he's bringing something here. I said, look, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. That was the instruction they gave them then. Wherefore also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gates of Jerusalem, outside the gates of Jerusalem. That's a type. You know, Jesus was fulfilling all these things to the letter. You know, they burned the body of the beast outside the camp. They carried the blood inside. That's how they did it. You know, and so Jesus also, you know, he suffered outside of Jerusalem, you know, carried his blood into the most holy place. You know, this is the comparison he's giving here. Powerful stuff, but I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it. You know, he said, but therefore let us go, you know, forth unto him without the camp. Let's also be willing to go outside the four walls of the church. You know, let's be able to go outside the box, so to speak. You know, some of us are comfortable within the church, but not comfortable outside the box in sharing our faith. Well, because outside the box, you may suffer more persecution than you might in the church. You know, you might suffer some persecution in the church too. But more likely than not, most people in the church will agree with you on your faith. But they may not outside the church. But we must be ready to go out unto him without the camp to bear his reproach. That's what he's saying in verse 13. That's what he's saying for us in verse 13. And let's consider 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. If we are going to be called believers and live a righteous life in Christ, we are told that we will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 say, yes, and all that we live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Hallelujah. Well, let me just read a two verses or so before that to give some context. Writing to Timothy, Paul said, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. The persecutions which I've suffered, the afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium, and as Lystra, and all the persecutions which I endured, you know them, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. And then he's now bringing it to say, look, anybody that is truly going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. That's just the way it is. Because this life hates God, this world system, they hate God. And Jesus said, look, if they've done these things in a green tree, they will also do it in a dry. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We can't escape that. And God doesn't always, you know, remove persecution. It helps to press us into a better image of Christ, because we also must suffer, you know, persecution for him. You know, he suffered a lot of things for us, you know. So this is what the book of Hebrews is telling us here, you know, to take the name of Christ outside the camp, outside the box. And sometimes we got to think outside the box. What does it really mean to think outside the box? Well, James wrote about it in one place where he said, look, do not have the love of God with dissimulation. For what happens if some goodly apparelled person comes into your congregation? Then you treat them very nicely. You welcome them in. You attend to them. You give them water to drink. You know, you are at their beck and call. And then when some raggedy old person comes in, homeless or whatever, you treat them despise them, you know, and you look down upon them. You say, sit down here. Just treat them shamefully. And he said, no, that's not the way, you know, we should do things, you know. And this is a problem still in the church, that we haven't quite figured this out, how to do this thing and think outside the box. Outside the box. You know, Paul even said, look, how many people who are rich? Is it not the rich people? I mean, when, sorry, James said that. Is it not the rich people that drag you before the courts and, you know, and do all that thing to you and so on? You know, how many of those people are actually called in the faith? Some of them are, you know, but God has chosen those who are poor of this earth, but rich in faith and so on and so forth. You know, so thinking outside the box also means, look, don't think that it's only people who are one way or look a certain way or have some, you know, certain position in the society that we should honor with the gospel. The gospel should be preached to everybody. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the gospel is usually preached to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, so going outside the camp also means that, you know. Now he jumps on to the looking forward to something incredible to come, which all believers must have. Here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, you know, and this is it. Sometimes people forget the way we conduct our lives. Sometimes it's as if this is the end game where we are here. And people forget. We just do everything as if this is it. We forget the eternal things. We are in the pursuit of temporal things, which will pass away. We need to be able to understand that balance. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And we should be looking for that. It is unto them that look for him that he will appear a second time. We covered that in an earlier chapter of Hebrews. If we're not looking for him, we may very most likely miss that day. He said, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we must be doing, folks. You know, we must be doing that. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Actually, verses 11 to 13. But in verse 13, say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So we're speaking these things today that we should be looking. You know, we don't have a continuing city here, folks. That's what Hebrews is saying. Let's not think that this is where it all ends. No, it doesn't all end here. We must be looking for a city. We read that in Hebrews 11. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now he jumps into a different kind of sacrifice. We read that in 1 Peter 2 and 9. When we dealt with the priesthood in earlier chapters of Hebrews, the new priesthood after this new order of Melchizedek, it's not a priesthood to offer sacrifice for sin anymore. 1 Peter 2, 9 tells us what we should be offering. He has called us out of darkness to show forth. This is the new priesthood. We're showing forth his praises. We're not offering sacrifice for sins. We're living a life that is well-pleasing to God by offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, he's going to jump into something else, you know. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he's telling you that there's a different kind of sacrifice, you know, than just praise. Praise is the absolute, you know, sacrifice that we can give to God. But also in helping others. When you help, when you communicate here, he's talking about sharing, You know, when you share, you know, for those who are in need. In fact, there was something in the early church that they even organized. You know, Paul was a champion of organizing that, you know, to go to go to some of the Gentiles and say, look, the Jews brought you the gospel, so you share some of your wealth, you know, and so on, and then collect those things and take it to the saints that are at Jerusalem, give it to their leaders to distribute. And they used to do all these things, even gave commandments, look, don't be scrambling to collect anything. You know, collect, if God's already blessed you, put something by so that there's no collection when I come. You know, you already got it set aside and so on and so forth. Communicate. God is well pleased with those sacrifices. Communicate is here, is sharing, you know, sharing to help relieve, you know, the suffering of others who don't have as much. Now it comes down here and talks about, you know, those have rule again over you. Remember I talked about it in verse 7? Well, he's going to talk about it again here. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves for them, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you if they do it with grief. Now, this one is talking about local assemblies. You know, the local assembly, if you belong to a local assembly, those are the ones you should submit yourself to. Or whoever is your local, spiritual leader. They are watching for your souls. You know, they have instruction. There may be some protocol and things like that. Some people are just rebellious in their spirit. They don't want to follow anything. That's why some people don't like to go to church, you know, and all that. That's not going to work. Every place that any part, any point in life, yeah, I'm going to be under somebody. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, any point in life, you are going to be under somebody. You will never be to the point where you are never under somebody. When you are a child, you're under your parents. When you go to school, you're under the teacher's instructions. When you are your job, you're under your boss or whatever, when you're married, you're a woman, you're under the authority of your wife, your husband, the man himself is under the authority of Christ. Christ is under the authority of God. Everybody under somebody, you know. If you're in the church, you're under the authority of the leadership. And people don't want to do that, so they don't want to go to church, you know. Or they go to church, and instead of obeying their leaders, they are obeying somebody else, telling them something different. You don't belong in that church if you don't agree with them. Just get out from that. Go find a place that you agree with. And that's not the way to run, you know, this race. So obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. They tell you to do something, do it. You know, for they watch over your souls. You know, some people don't like to do that. They're not going to be told anything. You know, so, well, you can see that that's not the character of Christ that he's trying to draw out of us here. You know, these people want to do it with joy, you know, and they don't want to do it with grief and so on and so forth. So I, by the grace of God, am graced to also be a spiritual leader in a local church. Some of you may not know that because I'm just out here on Clubhouse and so forth. There are several people from my church that are on this app. Some of them come to this room every day. You know, so these things are true. We do not, you know, abandon church just because we're on Clubhouse. You know, this is an extension of the ministry to the body of Christ so that we can reach other people. Doesn't mean that we are against church. You know, some people think so. When I first joined this Clubhouse over 2 years ago, everywhere in the early days, I went to many rooms just trying to check things out. And I was always coming across people who were disgruntled with church. They left the church. They did all these things. It wasn't just COVID. Now, COVID, it was around the time of COVID. COVID, some churches, you know, were shut down and all that. But there were just some people that were just, you know, disgruntled. They were offended by so many things because the church had let them down. The church left them wounded like that. And so on and so forth. And so, you know, just all over the place. After a while, I was no longer edified with some of those things. So I stopped going to those places, you know, because no, I'm not for anybody that says, you know, we don't want to go to church. Yeah, that's not me. I'm not out here preaching church. You know, I hardly ever, you know, talk here about come to my church or anything. I hardly ever say that one is a different thing. We are here just ministering to the body of Christ. But, you know, we are also told that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves, you know. So, and when you are in that assembly, there are, you got to obey. Some people don't even like to give to the local assembly that they fellowship in. You know, they have this thing that they don't need to pay. You don't need to give. You know, I don't believe in paying taxes, tithes, but I believe in giving tithes. Because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. But Levi paid tithes. That's a difference. Paying is under the law. Giving was by revelation. And Abraham gave to Melchizedek before there was any law. So today, I still believe in giving tithes. And those who don't believe it, they tithe feasted because they don't want to support their local church. Well, you don't belong there. You can't go to, say, go buy clothes or, you know, in Target and then go pay the bill at Nordstrom, for instance. No, you can't go to this restaurant, ABC, eat there every day. And when it's time to pay, you go and pay the bill, the money for the meal you just ate at restaurant ABC, go and pay it to restaurant XYZ. Doesn't work like that. You know, so, you know, people need to support their local assemblies. And if you don't wish to support them, you don't belong there. You know, if you belong, then you need to support, you know. And the reason that people don't do it is backwards. It's backwards. You know, people say, well, you know, my heart is not in it. That's why I don't support it. And that is so backwards because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it a different way. You know, the way Jesus said it is where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be, not the other way around. So listen to that today. Where your treasure is, right? That is where your heart will be. Glory to God. But people say that, no, it is the other way around. My heart is not in it. That's why I'm not putting something there. That's not the way it is. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. Let me read from maybe verse 21 or so. Matthew chapter 6. This is not my subject today. I'm not preaching. And I'm not asking anybody to give me any money here. I'm telling you that you should support your local church. Wherever you go to church at. You know, Matthew chapter 6 verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is opposite to the way people say. People say, well, I don't give because my heart is not in their ministry. No, you just say it the other way around. When you put your treasure into it, then your heart will be there. That's right. Everybody's heart is in something. You know, I mean, I know that, you know, I mean, I as an individual, you know, I love good things. And if I purchase something good, I love to take care of it. When I buy a new car, I treat it nice and so forth. I don't treat it as nice as the old jalopy car that's getting old. Because, you know, you put a lot of money into that thing. Your treasure is there. So you treat it nice. You clean it. You wash it. You do all of these things because your treasure is in it. You don't care about the old beat up car because it's old, you know, and so on, you know, so. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The same thing, you know, if you put your treasure into the things of God, your heart will be there. Don't be deceived and say, well, my heart is not there. That's why I don't give to it. It's the other way around. So anyway, let me get back here. I don't want to get on that soapbox too much. But, you know, I want to encourage people. You cannot outgive God. You know, at my local church, here on the ground, we don't talk about giving most of the time. In fact, I know that I have preached about tithing or giving. I mean, we've been in that place, you know, for, I don't know, 17 years. And I think I've preached about tithing or something once in all those 17 years, you know, and maybe once here or there we allude to it and so forth. But they brought a real lesson and teaching, maybe once, maybe at most twice. It's not something we talk about all the time, but it is something that we should talk about more, because people think that you don't have to do it just because we don't talk about it. that's your business if you don't want to do it. But let me tell you something, you know, giving, supporting your local assembly, tithing especially, it's not by law. There's no law for us today that we should tithe anything, but it's by revelation. The first, you know, in this book of the Bible, there are things that are called the law of first mention. The first time that tithe was mentioned was between Abraham and Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. That was before any law was given. That was 400 years before the law, even more than that. So it's not about law. It was by revelation. Abraham gave tithes. Isaac and all of them, they gave tithes of the fruit of the land. It wasn't by, they have no law to do it. It was by revelation. You know, so now, you know, there's no law that says that you must tithe, but the revelation comes to you. And when you do, and listen, one day I will teach, maybe I will teach it on how to grow your tithes. Yeah, you heard me right. Growing your tithes. That's right. You know, some people don't like to give, but I tell you, you know, I learned a long time ago how to grow my tithes. That's right. You heard me. Not looking for, you know, how to get more or how to give more. And when you know how to give, God will find, you know, God will make a way to get more to you because you know how to give it away. When you are able to give away, God will give more to you. Hallelujah. My tithing over the years, some of my tithing has grown even almost 100%, you know, from where it used to be. You know, I've learned how to grow my tithe, you know, and indirectly, you're growing your income, you know, but you are focused on growing your tithe, not so much focused on your income, but indirectly, in order for your tithe to grow, it means your income grew. Hallelujah. So, well, that's a lesson for another day. But listen, there are many secrets in the Bible that people don't understand. And so don't be rebellious is all I'm saying. You know, support your local church. Let me leave it there and try to finish this thing here. All right. Pray for us, he said, for we trust, you know, that we have a good conscience in all things and willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, really rather, that I may be restored to you sooner. You know, this chapter is one of the arguments that people actually make that this book was written by Paul. But there are some things he wrote here, which is his style of writing. At the beginning, he didn't say, you know, I, Paul, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto you such and such, just like he always says in the beginning of his. So, you know, because of that, we say, well, we don't know who wrote the book. But there are many arguments that Paul may have written the book because of his style and the mention of Timothy and here and there, like he always did. You'll see that before we get to the end of this chapter. And there has also been said in history that this book was once part of the book of Galatians and that it was split. You know, and you will read that in Galatians. That's why Paul said that you see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hands. Well, the book of Galatians is not large. It's small. But, you know, we've been, you know, I've read it, you know, when I was reading the arguments about, you know, who wrote this book and so forth. And this book used to be part of the, allegedly, I wasn't there, I don't know. It used to be part of the book of Galatians. And that's why there was no greetings at the beginning, because it was there in the top of it and they split it off later. I don't know. But in any case, the Holy Spirit gave the inspiration of who wrote it. So let's finish it up here and get to the end of it. Pray for us. It's one of the things that Paul used to say. But we trust we have a good conscience and in all things we are living honestly. I beseech you the rather that I may be restored to you sooner. He was always in and out of prison. Now the God of peace. Hallelujah. that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now, this is a powerful prayer. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. That's why I call it sundry exhortations here in this chapter. Suffer the word. That is, in other words, you know, let my, let the exhortation, give attention to exhortation. I've written to you a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy, so, you know, that's another reference that Paul used to make all the time. Our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. He used to travel with Timothy. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Again, you know, he's mentioned three times here, you know, how you should, you know, relate to your spiritual leaders, you know. And then he said, look, all those of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the end of the book. And it's loaded, this chapter, with different exhortations, went from one thing to another, from one thing to another, from one thing to another. It's a good chapter to read. Covers a lot of things. As he's coming to the end of these writings, he looked back and said, well, let me put this in any areas that he has not covered. He went to too much doctrine at the beginning, you know. So now he's just trying to cover relationships and doing things like that, you know, because there was a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching about the covenant, the new covenant, about Christ, about this and that, you know. And then at the end, he just brought it together, which brings me to a quick recap of all the chapters that we have covered in this amazing book of Hebrews. And so I'm going to just take a few minutes to do a quick recap, you know, before I throw the room open, you know, for your thoughts. And remember that we started from chapter 1. In chapter 1, there were many things. We even went back to proving from chapter 1 and verse 3 that the Christ, who was the express image of God, it was the one that God was talking to in Genesis 1 and 26. When he said, let us make man in our image. There's no other person that had his image other than Christ. And Christ was there from the beginning. We did a comparison of Christ, you know, versus so many things. You know, Christ versus angels. You know, Christ versus Moses. Christ versus, you know, the high priest in those days. How he was always better. And the new covenant that Christ brought versus the Levitical priesthood. We covered things like, you know, those, the old not cutting it and God doing away with the old to establish a new. Covered the New Testament was made upon better promises and things like that. We covered the Melchizedek order, the priesthood. We covered growing in spiritual maturity, you know, and on and on. We covered the illustration of the temple and the journey from the profane place all the way to the most holy place, and how that should be our pursuit. You know, how we go from being a sinner to being a believer, and we go from that becoming a disciple, and from disciple you become a servant. You know, you have the Holy Spirit for, you know, service. And then from servant, you become friend. But Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. You're not my friend. But then the top is to become sons of God. And we covered all of that, you know, how we move through all that realm. And the Son of God is one in whom, I mean, the image of the Christ is, that we might become like the Christ. Romans 8:29. God foresaw that. He predestined us to be like that. As an individual that are coming in, if you are coming into the image of Christ as an individual, you are called the Son of God. Together, the sons of God in a group are referred to as the bride. You know, so we covered a lot of that throughout, you know, this book of Hebrews. And we covered multiple multiple exhortations today. You know, so even some different admonitions in chapter 12 of keeping our eyes on Christ, running the race well, and following, running the race according to the rules, and so on and so forth. A lot of things. I invite you, when you have time, you may check out the replays that you can find under my profile. Just scroll down, look at the title. If it says Hebrews chapter something, something, and then gives a subtitle, then it was something that was taught during this study of the book of Hebrews. So ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, that's it for the book of Hebrews. It's been an amazing opportunity to go through the book chapter by chapter, sometimes even verse by verse. And I hope and trust that you learned something through it all. Well, I am going to wrap it up here and then throw it out for you to give your own reactions, not only on this chapter. You can start with this chapter, which is still fresh in your mind, and anything else that you remember from the study of the book of Hebrews. Any punchlines, any takeaways, anything that stuck out to you, anything that the Holy Spirit drilled down, you know, further into your heart, and so on and so forth. Now it is your turn to share.